It's a very good word. But does love mean that because of love we overlook truth? Does love excuse truth? Does it mean we can overlook truth? There's a lot of that going on today where people are saying love and love, and if you love, then you won't think this, or you won't take this position, you won't be as hard line as you are. But truth and love always go together. And you cannot have fellowship with God unless you have love and truth. And so they go together. So I want to declare to you the whole counsel of God, and I want to declare to you the truth. The Supreme Court of the United States is considering very soon, probably within the next couple of weeks, making a ruling, or they are going to make a ruling one way or the other, a decision that will require states to license same-sex marriages and would also require that as that is carried out further, that it would be very much like the abortion laws. In other words, it would be earth-shattering and life-changing for our culture. And the Supreme Court is going to deal with a constitutional ruling that will protect the lifestyle of the homosexuals and the same-sex marriages. What does that mean? That means that if they do make this ruling against Christianity and against the Bible and against the church, then the preachers who stand and preach would be guilty of committing a crime, a hate crime. We don't want that, folks. Why do we not want that? Because of the Word of God and what the Bible says. And I want to challenge you to be praying as Christian people. Be praying that they would make the right decision that would favor the Word of God and the principles of the Bible. Now, having said all of that, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 20. I'm going to read one verse today, but if you'll read all around that, you'll see the context of how serious it is. And these things that have to do with what we could call very easily God eschewing heathen abominations. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Now, how many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you believe all of the words of God in the Bible are God's Word? Say amen.
Amen.
All of them. So I believe that Leviticus 20:13 is true, don't you? It's the Word of God. This is God's position. And we'll give you some other verses. Here it is. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them, both men, have committed an, what is it? Abomination. Abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, that was the Old Testament, but it shows you the position that God has in the matter of holiness toward something like same-sex marriages or gay relationships, as they're called. Now, I know it isn't popular to preach on this kind of thing, but it is necessary. And the fact that we haven't preached on it, and the fact that some bow backwards and run from the truth, has really hurt our society, in our country, in our homes, in our marriages. The moral revisionists, as they would call themselves, who want to destroy the traditional biblical family, the family that God has designed and that God has set up. We, as Christians, establish our position on the basis of this book right here. We establish it not on some kind of denominational heritage, but we establish it on the Word of God. What does God say? What is God's position on any of these things? Whatever it may be, what's God's position? Now, I know that the liberals out there And some of those organizations immediately would call me a gay basher. They would say, you're homophobic. And that, my friends, is an absolute lie. I'm not a gay basher and I'm not homophobic. I just believe the Bible. I believe what the Word of God says. And you can love people and yet take a stand on the Word of God. I don't hate the homosexuals any more than I hate somebody who is living in adultery or somebody who is a thief or somebody who is a drug addict who needs to be saved or those things. That's not the issue. The issue is it right or is it wrong? And what does God say about it? And so we know that truth is helpful to people. You got to tell them the truth in order to help them. You're not going to get anybody saved until they understand they're a sinner and they got to be born again in order to get to heaven. So truth, though it may hurt some people, is truth, and it helps those people if they will listen to truth, the truth of the Word of God. I have dealt with parents who have had children who have chosen, and notice that word, the homosexual lifestyle. By the way, they're not born with it. There's so much evidence that that is an absolute preposterous lie. They're not born that way. It is a lifestyle that is chosen at some point in their life. Now, there may be some factors that lead them in that direction, but they're not born that way. And it's very sad when some parents have this relationship and my heart breaks for them. And I sincerely feel for them. Just as I would feel for a parent that had something else that would break their heart in some kind of relationship. We have in our society the homosexuals, the men, and we have the same thing that is with women, and we call it lesbianism. And by the way, most of our children are over there in children's church, and so I feel free to address this in a mixed congregation. But that lesbian, the word comes from Sappho of Lebius, and this was an island, a Greek island, and there was Greek poetry written, lyrical poetry, back in 610 to 580 B.C. And all of this poetry that came from this island of Lesbius was erotic poetry. It was vulgar poetry. And so that's where the name lesbian comes from, lesbianism and homosexuality. Now, what's wrong with same-sex marriages? What is wrong with it? Well, God says it's wrong. Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Who put that in the Bible? Who had it put in there? God through the Holy Spirit to show that it is a wicked sin. It's not the only sin, but it is a wicked sin. Genesis 19:24 through 25. Then the Lord, God who is love, but God who does not violate his holiness, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew up on the ground. God judged it. Proverbs 14:34, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. One of the reasons we're having some of the problems we're having is because our culture has endorsed this kind of lifestyle. God will not tolerate it. He never has. He never will. What does the text call it? The text calls it an abomination. In other words, that word is used for the lowest rung of the sinful practices that anybody can have in their life. An abomination. It's the same word used to describe Antichrist when he goes into the temple and offers a sow in the temple. Abomination is something that God does not like. It's the lowest level of human depravity. No amens there. It is the lowest level of human depravity. It's in that category. Now, Where do we get our position from? I said it earlier. We get it from biblical authority. We have a sovereign God who is on the throne. And this sovereign God calls the shots. And this sovereign God gave us the scriptures without error. The Bible has no errors in it. It does not have any. If you find one, Brother Gillett will give you $1,000. I feel so safe in saying that. But there are no errors in the Word of God. But God defines, listen now, God defines and limits sexuality. God does. God says within marriage, a commitment in marriage, not just shacking up together. Oh, I'll get in trouble for that. But not just shacking up together, deciding to move in with each other. That's not marriage. You say, well, we moved in and we had sex, now we're married. You need to be told something different. It's not marriage. Don't turn me off back there. Did I get in your garden? No. No. Okay. Makes me nervous. But in intimacy and in marriage, it's wonderful. God's given us that wonderful gift. And there's nothing that will take the place of sweet intimacy in marriage. The act of marriage. God says that's fine. The bed is undefiled. And so that's all right. Committed, monogamous marriages, heterosexual marriage. A man and a woman, God's ideal is a man and a woman for a whole lifetime. That's God's ideal. Now, let me just give you some practical reasons. God said it, and that's pretty much enough for me. But gays are not really gay. They took a good word and perverted it. I have a very dear friend. Her first name is Gay, and I hate for her sake that they have perverted such a good name. But gays are not gay. Don't call them gay. Call them sodomites. And you don't have to use the vulgar terms that are used. But that's what they are. That's what the Bible says. Listen to this. It's been proven that 50% of suicides and homicides, 50% of those suicides and homicides are attributed to the homosexual culture. That's pretty high, isn't it? 50%. Not only that, AIDS and venereal diseases are rampant in our country. Do you know why your insurance premiums are so high today compared to what they were 2 to 3 decades ago? Because of the homosexual community. Because of AIDS, AIDS. And because of that, it has pushed and pushed and pushed up the premiums on our health care. Because of so much of that. The taxpayers are paying millions of dollars annually because of the lifestyle and practice of homosexuality and the health care cost. Not only that, the homosexuality has caused higher rates of promiscuity. It's caused more of the incest and things of that nature. Mental illness that can be traced right back to it. Substance abuse, which can often be traced back to a homosexual lifestyle, and child sexual abuse. A police captain on the Los Angeles Police Department said that there were 30,000 sexually abused kids by sodomites in 1 year's period of time there in that area. 30,000 sexually abused by sodomites. It's a wicked, bad sin. Domestic violence has been on the increase because of homosexuality. These are just some of the very practical reasons. God said it's wrong. Common sense tells you that it's wrong because of the diseases and all of those things. Now, why do they want same-sex marriages? Why do they want that? Well, they have their arguments. Number one, they say, well, if we're not married, then I don't have the right to visit my friend in the hospital. Well, that's a bunch of baloney, because the patient determines who visits them, not the hospital. And so that can be washed out. Hospitals don't make the rules. The patients do for that in most cases. Then one of the other arguments they use, I'm just telling you some of the arguments they have to try to justify their position, that it leaves the estates to the partners when they die. And so if they're not married, then they can't leave their estate to their partner legally in the way they want to do it and all the legalese that goes along with that. Well, you can take care of that by joint ownership, by house, property, car, any of those things. And a will, a good, solid will take care of that. You don't have to be two men married in order for that to work out, or two women. Another, they argue, is Social Security benefits. Social Security survivors' benefits. You know, the original intent for Social Security was for wives whose husbands died, and it would enable them primarily to be able to make it in some way because they would have no other income, and this would help them out. And so this was one of the reasons to help widows, and it was never designed for the homosexual position. Few homosexuals have this division of labor and roles in that relationship. In other words, most of the time they both have incomes, and most of the time they're both going to have Social Security benefits. So that's all wiped out. There are far fewer also raising children. Obviously, there's no natural reproduction. I will tell you how they're getting around some of that, though. I know someone that was a former relative of mine, and this person is living with another woman, and they don't mind people knowing they're living in a lesbian relationship. And so one of them has had in vitro fertilization of those two. And guess what the baby's going to be? A girl. That's very convenient for two lesbians, isn't it? To have in vitro fertilization and then have a little girl. It would be very easy. And some of them now are going into adoptions, and they're allowing that for two men maybe to adopt a little boy. That's very convenient, isn't it, for homosexuals. Now, do same-sex couples want to assume the responsibilities of marriage? Do same-sex couples want to assume the responsibilities of marriage? I say no, they don't. And there are statistics to prove that they don't want to assume the same responsibilities. In Canada, for instance, after the same-sex marriage was legalized, out of 6,000 that call themselves couples, 6,000 that call themselves couples, only 500 out of 6,000 registered as permanent partners. In other words, they just want a temporary relationship to satisfy their homosexual desires, and then they want to move on. 600 only out of 6,000. And it isn't a relationship that has permanent partners, as they would say. There may be some who would argue that. Michael Raphael, who is editor of the Toronto Gay Magazine, said this. And listen to the words carefully. I'd be for marriage if I thought that gay people would challenge and change the institution and not buy into the traditional meaning of till death do us part and monogamy forever. In other words, I would like it if it didn't involve true lifetime commitment. And that would be very convenient. And that obviously is the way that so many of them, the vast majority of them, maybe 90% of them, handle the relationship. It's a temporary thing, and then later they move on to another partner because the issue is satisfying the lust of the flesh. It's not love as is presented. What are the real reasons they want same-sex marriage? Here's why. Because if they can get it, marriage endorses, by the culture, it endorses their relationship. We go to the courthouse, get marriage license, and couples get married, and that endorses their relationship. In other words, it says it's okay. God does, and they do, and it says it's okay. And so they want the stamp of approval from society on a vulgar and unbiblical relationship. And then that would give them some impetus to get their way in so many different ways. By the way, hats off to the lady who wouldn't cook the cake, fix the cake for two homosexual guys and put two men on the top of it. She's paying a high price for it. You ought to pray for that situation. Now, what should we do? We're believers. We're Christians. How should we handle this? What should we do? I'll tell you what we shouldn't do. We should not let them put us on the defensive. There's a very small percentage, just a small percentage of the whole population of America that is homosexual. Very small. What's happened? The Christians have kowtowed and ran the other way, and they said, oh, we can't say anything about it. We can't bring it up. Preachers got to quit preaching. I had a man that visited us a while back, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he said, man, you can't preach like that at my church anymore. He liked it. He said, but you can't do that. You can't say that at my church anymore. We quit having Sunday night services and all of that kind of thing. And if you say something about that, he said, man, they just won't do it anymore. They won't even use the word hell anymore from the pulpit. They call it the other alternative. Friend, the other alternative is hell. That has a little more impact to it, doesn't it, than the other alternative. But we must refuse to let them put us on the defensive. They call us bigots and say we don't have any love, and that's a lie. That's not the case. That isn't the case at all. And if it is the case with you and you're prejudiced to that point that you hate them, you're wrong. I didn't get many amens there either, did I? Their sin is one of these that God really looks at on the low rung. But I'm telling you, all sinners are sinners. And Jesus loves them, and Jesus died for them, and they can be saved. Jesus loves them. We have to refrain from interpreting the Bible by our culture. I don't interpret this Bible by what you think. I interpret this Bible by what God said, and that's the way I'm going to give it to you, by God's grace. It's the Word of God, what God says, not what the culture says. The culture can be dead wrong. The Roman Empire was wrong. They crucified Jesus. That was popular in the culture. But we've got to resist also any attempt, I believe, to normalize and legalize same-sex marriages. That's why I want to encourage you to write your congressman, call them, do whatever you can this week. Our apathy is why we are where we are today. The salt has lost its savor and the light is burning dim. We've got to speak up. And don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid to voice your opinion. Don't be afraid to say that's what God says and it's wrong. And that we should not be forced. I should not be forced. And that's the matter of separation of church and state. People have that so messed up. It never did mean that Christianity couldn't impact the state. And our nation was solidly founded, its own record, as a Christian nation. But the reason for the Constitution and all reading the way it reads is to keep them out of our business. They're not to tell the church what to preach and what not to preach. And if they pass this and I preach on homosexuality, and I will, then I could be accused of a hate crime and thrown in prison. But it's still the Word of God. I'm not going to let the culture tell me what to preach and what not to preach. That makes my wife nervous, but not that I take that stand, but she's afraid that I might wind up in jail. But she'll get my Social Security, so we won't worry about that. But I'm saying, folks, we cannot be silent. We have been silent too long. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be hateful. But we need to take a stand. Are we afraid of truth? Are we afraid of a little criticism? Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hated me. And they crucified him, by the way. Thank God for salvation by grace. But don't be afraid of criticism. And don't be afraid of something that might be an unpleasant duty. We need to take a stand and do what's right. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Suppose Jesus asked you that day, what did you do on earth to preserve and promote the morals of well and the well-being of my children. What did you do? To promote the morals. We're going to stand before them someday. We've got to reach out too. We've got to tell the truth. You don't lie to people and help them. You tell them the truth. You ought to do it in love, but you tell them the truth. The truth will not bind you. The truth sets you free. It's the truth that sets you free. I tell you, you're a sinner, and Jesus died for you and will save you. The truth will set you free. You're condemned, and you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. But the truth is, Jesus died for you. And if you'll trust Him as your Savior, you can be freed from the condemnation of sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin and ultimately the presence of sin. The truth will set you free. So you don't do them any good by kowtowing and saying it's all right. You do them good by telling the truth. You see, love's first responsibility is to tell the truth. God is love, and He told us the truth about ourselves. And that's the first responsibility, and we need to do that. A sign of hatred is when you tell people a lie. And then we need to point them to Jesus Christ. Point them to Christ. And you know who will set them free? Not some psychiatrist who's pumping them with medicine. Jesus Christ will set them free. Jesus Christ will set you free from any sinful habit and practice you have in your life. He'll give you the power when you get saved to overcome it. Whatever it may be. Whatever that sin may be. Salvation must be preached to the heterosexuals and to the homosexuals. Jesus died for all. And then I think it reminds us too of where we are as far as the end time. Because we must realize the time. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:1. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And you can go back and study in the context of some of those things, and I think this is one of the signs today. When we see in what is called a Christian nation, quote, close quote, that is deviating so far from the Word of God, our nation is just shouting out to us, I believe that the Lord's coming soon. And we need to be ready. He's coming. He's coming soon. And here's what you need to do. You need to get saved. You see, I said it earlier and I'll say it again. God loves all sinners. Adultery is a sin. How many would agree with that? He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. You don't even have to enter into the act of it, the New Testament principle. That's sin. Stealing is sin. Murder is sin. Bearing false witness is sin. The Ten Commandments, all of that. And so, sin is sin when God looks at it. But this is one of those things that we cannot coddle and say, hey, it's okay. What if I walked up, you wives, what if I walked up to your husband and said, I know God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I love you. Go ahead and help yourself. You'd say, you're not going to be my pastor. Or if somebody's a thief and they stole something, and I said, that's all right. Don't worry about it. God loves you. And just go ahead and keep stealing it. God understands. No. And the same is true with homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all that. If somebody gets saved, friend, they really get saved, they will stop practicing lesbianism and homosexuality. Just like somebody who lived in adultery and had a loose life before they got saved, like some of you men here, and you know your past and you know you live that way. Maybe you're in the service and you just lived an adulterous life, fornicating before you got saved and all of that. But when you got saved, thank God, you said, that's behind me. It's under the blood. My life is changing. I'm going to marry and be true to my monogamous wife and relationship all the rest of my life. And that's the same way it ought to be with them. We don't hate them. We love them. They need to be saved. If you're here today and you practice that lifestyle, then friend, you need to get right with God. You need to get saved. And you need to quit it. And any other sin that might be in your life. Does God love them? You better know it. Does He condone it? No. Will He save them? Yes. May God help us to take a stand. May we begin to pray that the Supreme Court will rule for the Bible principles. It'd be great if some of you had just come to the altar this morning and say, God, this is a serious matter the Supreme Court's handling. And please, and if that's all you pray, just say, please, dear God, control it. You know, God's in charge. He's a sovereign God, and He can stop it. He can stop it. But we need to be serious enough about it to pray and ask Him. Come today and be saved. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed for a moment. Father, I pray now that You'd bless in the invitation. And I pray that unsaved people would come to Christ, no matter what their background. And I pray, God, that we as Christians would search our hearts. Help us not to be mean-spirited and prejudiced against any sinners. Help us to love them and want to help them. Lord, I pray that we would lead some to the Lord, even some who practice this kind of biblically perverted lifestyle. And I pray, dear God, that Your will would be done. Thank You now for the Word of God, and I'm glad I have something to stand on that is solid rock. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless the truth and use it for Your glory. And God, we do pray, and I hope our people will pray with me, that the Supreme Court would make the right decision concerning this issue. God, we know You're on the throne, and I pray that You would help us in this matter. We'll give You the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.